A reading from Psalm 139 as we get started this morning. It's rather lengthy, but just reflect as we get into the Word. Psalm 139 for the director of music of David. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me to attain, too lofty for me to grasp. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them even came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. An incredible psalm of David that I feel as we look at this book of Revelation that we began last week. And what we're going to see today is there's a God who does all of what we just read. He knows all of these inmost and intricate thoughts. He knows our actions before we even do them. It's incredible. And this is the God that we're going to see present himself to John this morning. And it's just going to, I just hope you're ready for just what an amazing picture. You look at this Psalm of David, and he writes this in a time of turmoil. I mean, he's anxious. He's struggling. His enemies are trying to pursue and to kill him. And yet here he is and reflecting on all the circumstances, and there's something really amazing about God in that picture, and that's what we're going to see in the book of Revelation today. But as we get started, I just want to highlight one announcement, and then we're going to take some time and we're going to pray. We're going to pray as we enter into the service. But the one announcement, Pastor Chris is back. If you remember last week, he was missing in action because of this whole COVID virus thing. He's feeling up to 30% healthy. That doesn't mean he's contagious. It just means that he's very weak. And so he does have in the vestibule. I know if you are a parent of a teenager, you're going to want to be there after the service for the grow group time because he's engaging with all of the parents and the students about the Providence Missions experience this coming summer. So if you got questions, this is kind of the key. And if you're following online and you have any means by to get here for a few minutes at 10:45, that would be really good to just kind of engage with that and understand where it's going. This is a key moment today to learn about that. Even if you're not planning on going on the trip, he's going to want to give you that information and such. So that is happening during grow group time out in the vestibule area. You'll see it as you probably even came in. You got a table and the screen and things set up for his presentation. I'm sure it'll be thorough. That's just who he is. He's thorough. With that, our grow groups do take place here at 10:45 following the service. We're going to continue the thoughts and the discussion on this book of Revelation in this space at 10:45. Dave and Marla Jorgensen are leading that grow group. And we are currently still offering a Fearless Conversations grow group in the Westview Room, which is just outside those back doors. And so please take advantage of these opportunities to be discipled, to grow in your faith. in whatever way you feel like would best suit you. Let's take some time to pray. We're going to be getting into Revelation chapter 1, finishing it up. We started last week, and I'll talk a little bit more about where we were at last week. But this is an incredible picture that we have in this passage. My heart is for us that we are prepared to, in a way, see Jesus for who he is, like John did. We won't have that literal vision. I'm not asking for that. But he saw something incredible. And with his circumstances, it's life-changing. It can be life-changing for us, too, if we'll allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us in that way. So that's my prayer for you guys, and I want you guys to take some time and pray that for yourselves this morning as we look at the Word of God, that, Lord, you need to show me what I need to see here. Not what I want to see, but, Lord, what I need to see. Just ask that you do that. So let's quiet ourselves. Let's take some time to pray. Lord, you've been so good. We worship you. We see your faithfulness. Throughout this last year, how you've been faithful to this church, how you've been faithful to this community. And in a lot of ways, we don't find comfort in our circumstances even now. For many of us, we probably feel extremely frustrated. Perhaps we are afraid, whether it's afraid of change or afraid of this virus, whatever it is that we're dealing with, I just ask that as you bring those to mind to us right now, that we will confess them to you and just say, Lord, I'm scared. We see in this passage, I think John was scared. You're not surprised by our fear. And yet you offer to us a response to that fear. I pray that you help us to see that this morning. I thank you for this book of Revelation. I pray for a discernment from your Holy Spirit to help us to understand what it is that we read, to help us to be able to move forward and understand who it is that you are and what it is that you're doing, that we can see some of the signs and how these prophecies are being fulfilled, that we are ready for you to do that changing work in us, and that we are ready to share this amazing story and this gospel with others as well. So Lord, help us. We invite you to have your way with us this morning. May the words that I speak not be my own, but Lord, I just ask that your Spirit will hit us where we need to be hit today as we look at this really amazing passage of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. One other note as we get started, we have our annual meeting coming up on February 21st. It is a Sunday. That's going to be in place of our normal grow group time. This is what I need to start announcing from now until then. Because of the nature of distance, I know some people are following with us online and some people are here in person. We don't know what it would be like. We talked about the ability to maybe take this annual meeting and live stream it. We just don't see that as being a real good answer for us. And what that means then is we need our members. If you are a member, you've gone through the membership process and you're a member of Alliance Church here, we ask that you do everything that you can to be here for that meeting. That's going to be important when it comes to having a quorum. It's going to be important for some of the things that we are discussing, obviously improving budget. And we don't anticipate it's going to be a really long meeting, but it's pretty important that as a member, we really need you to have a presence here. We talked, like I said, about trying to do it distantly and remotely, and we just don't see that as a real viable option for us. So that means that if you're a member, we just really are going to ask that you make the effort to be here, whether you're at home now, following online, or if you're here in person, And again, we're going to be announcing that as we come. So here we go. First, I want to start off by kind of apologizing for last week, because I feel like I jumped into Revelation and maybe I took for granted that everyone knew what Revelation was about. And so I apologize for that. If you were following online or you were here, it's like, wow, I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't know what Revelation's even about. So let me just back up a little bit, and I'm going to get real basic. Some of you may think, well, of course we know this, but I don't know that everyone does. But this is the Bible. You know, Lombardi, Vince Lombardi, you know, every start of every Green Bay Packer practice, he had to do this in Green Bay because they would forget, is really what it boiled down to. And he would say, this is a football, you know, the real basics. But what's interesting with this book of Revelation, this is the Bible. And what the Bible, if you're not familiar with the Bible, there's actually, it's divided into two testaments, two sections. There's an Old Testament and there's a New Testament. And the Old Testament, which starts in Genesis and goes through all the minor prophets, and all of that stuff is really pointing to Christ. It's really remarkable. Yes, there's a lot of history on the Jews in that Old Testament, but many of us look at this and say, well, that's just a bunch of old stories from the past. It is a bunch of old stories in the past. However, that whole entire Old Testament is constantly pointing to this event that was to come. And that event comes in two different ways. First of all, that event came in the coming of Jesus Christ. So all that Old Testament stuff, over and over again, the Bible that Pastor Chris uses is a really sweet one. I'd like to get one someday. I don't have one, and even if I did, I don't know that I'd use it more than this one, because you kind of get accustomed to what you have. But he's got one called the Christ-Centered Bible. And what it was is there was one of the professors down at Crown College. He was one of the guys that, there's a number of them, but they actually took then, you know, you have the red letter version in these, in the New Testament. He actually took all of the references throughout the Old and the New Testament that pointed to Christ, and he put it in blue lettering. So it's a blue letter Bible. And you'd be amazed as you go through the Old Testament how much blue section there is pointing to Jesus. So that Old Testament, all right, the first two-thirds of the book are all about the coming of Jesus Christ, and some of what we're looking at here in Revelation. That's the Old Testament. And then what you have is the New Testament. So there's this period of about 400 years between the Old and the New Testament. And then Christ comes onto the scene, and it's just mind-blowing because everyone would have known all of this Old Testament stuff, everyone in the sense of the Jews, and some of the Gentiles as well, because the Jews would have been proclaiming who their God is. They didn't shy away from that. But they knew all this Old Testament stuff. There's a coming of Messiah. There's coming of Messiah. Well, the Messiah comes. Many of the Jews didn't realize or want to own up to the fact that it was the Messiah that came in the form of Jesus. And so you have the New Testament then, which points to, okay, Jesus has come. And then we see his life, we see the gospel, we see what he did. He is the king, and he brought in his kingdom in a way that people were not expecting. They were expecting a warrior. Instead, they got this humble man who actually gave his life up for us to free us from sin, not the oppression of the Romans, but the oppression of sin, different than what was expected. So you have the New Testament then that showed Jesus had come, and then we just went through the book of Acts, and then you have the epistles. It's all about the building up of this church. What's the point of it? Because that's what Jesus said he was going to do, and what's the point of the church then? Is to again look at and project and point to the fact that Jesus is coming again. This whole book, all the way up to Revelation, is really the prelude until the last book of the Bible, which is Revelation. So what you find, and this is really remarkable, as you go through the book of Revelation, over and over and over again, you find these pieces of Revelation that are pointing back to these Old and New Testament passages that are pointing back to Revelation. It's very astounding. And so you have this, everything up to the Bible so far, up to Revelation, is all about Revelation, if you will, because it's all about Jesus and it's all about him coming as king. And so that, in a nutshell, if I wasn't clear, if you're just stepping into Revelation, I have no idea what you're talking about. I've heard this book of Revelation. I've heard the word apocalypse. I don't really know much about it. That's really what we're after. And the reason that we're after is because what we see in our culture now is many signs that some of these things that we're going to look at in this book, wow, I could see that happening. And some of them, it feels like, are beginning to happen. And we'll look at some of those things as we go through it, but I'd never want us to lose the big picture. And this is what we dealt with last week. The big picture is that Jesus is coming again. We look at our Christian and Missionary Alliance as part of our denomination. We believe in the fourfold gospel. Jesus Christ is our Savior, our sanctifier. That means he's doing this work in us to change us, that once we choose to follow Christ and we have the sanctification with him, and we're part of him, we're part of that family, we've been saved, if you will. And then the sanctification, he creates us to be more like him. And then you have Christ as our healer, and then the fourth one is he's our coming king. And that's where we're at. Jesus is coming back. We believe that in the Alliance, and so that's what we're looking at in this study of Revelation. So that, in a nutshell, that's what we're looking at. I apologize if I jumped into Revelation too quickly last week without giving a little bit more of that background. So now what we have is this author of this book of Revelation, John. He wrote three letters in the scriptures, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. They all follow a very similar theme to what he wrote also in his gospel, the Gospel of John. So there's four books before this. And then he writes this Revelation. At the time of his writing of this book, He's likely the last of the original disciples, last of the apostles. All of the others have been killed for their faith. And in fact, he, at this point, when he receives this vision, he is exiled. We'll see this written today. He's exiled into this island called Patmos, which is just kind of off of the Asian coast where these seven churches, we're going to look at that today too, are located. But he's put there because he was testifying about who Jesus was. He was testifying that Jesus was the Messiah. And because he was testifying to that, he's actually put onto this island to be silenced. It's like you're giving a message that goes against our power. You're giving a message that goes against the message that we want to be conveyed. It's censorship in a way, and that's how they would censor him then. They couldn't just pull the social media plug. They had to put him on an island. But you'll notice those things still happen. The enemy is always trying to silence the message of the gospel. It's still happening today. You follow it on the news when you start seeing the plug being pulled. So we're going to get into this here. I probably got away from my outline. But so we look at this here in Revelation chapter 1. This is a little bit of recap where we were at last week. So we hit those first three verses, very introductory in nature, kind of told a little bit who John was and such. But here we have now in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. And we're going to look a little bit closer at some of the wording here. We're going to show some of that parallel that you have in Revelation to some of those Old Testament things. It's really cool. But as we engage in it, I want you to keep in mind and understand, again, John has been exiled to this island of Patmos. He's alone. He's watching these churches that he has been the shepherd to. It's believed that he was actually the shepherd, the pastor, if you will, of these seven churches. And he's watching many of them struggle. And he can't be there to kind of encourage them. And so he's, in his circumstances, he's got to be in this point where this is really hard. This isn't what I wanted. This, he probably was asking himself, he was there at the time when Jesus turned to Peter and said, Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. He's standing at Caesarea Philippi at the gates of hell. And he said, and guess what? Not only am I going to build my church, but the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. John might be feeling like, you know, Jesus, I know what you said, but it feels like the gates of hell are winning. Here I am, I'm stuck. All my friends are dead. My circumstances are pretty dire. We might be feeling something similar as we look at our circumstances. I don't know what your week was like. I don't know what your month was like. But I do know the culture that we're living in. I'm not blind to it. I don't follow the news too much because it gets to be very depressing very quickly. However, there's a lot happening. And we're living in a very unique time in history. And you see the significance of this time in history compared to with Revelation. It's just really astounding. But so here's John. His circumstances are pretty poor. And he says, so to John and the seven churches that are in Asia, we'll look at that here in a little bit, grace to you and peace from him. And notice the phrasing here, peace from him, capital H, this is the God figure, him who is, that means past, who was, and who is to come. So is, I'm sure, I'm sorry, is present, who was, past, and who is to come. In other words, he's been there from the beginning. That's why we read and began the service with Psalm 139. What in the world does that tell you? It says he was there from the beginning when I was still being created in my mother's womb. He's here now. And guess what? Even after I'm gone, he continues in. It's this picture of Yahweh that we find in the scriptures. In Exodus chapter 3, and this would have been Yahweh. And so when God said to Moses, Moses was called to lead his people out of Egypt. They were in dire circumstances. They had been enslaved for 400 years. And so here are all of the Israelites. They're oppressed. You see this pattern, don't you? John was oppressed. The Israelites are oppressed. They're oppressed by more than just the Egyptians. They just really don't know it. It's the same thing with us. We're oppressed by more than just our government. We're oppressed by our sin. But God says to Moses, and Moses says, okay, who do I tell these people that you are? What is your name? And this is his response. He says, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. Well, what does that phrase I am mean? That just means I am. In the past, guess what? I am. In the present, I am. In the future, I am. I am. And you can't take away part of it while I began. And so, well, let me tell you a little bit about myself. I was born in such. That doesn't exist here because he is eternal. And that's the same picture that you have that John's painting in Revelation chapter 1. There's a little bit more. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. It was a holy name. It was like a breathy name, Yahweh. People would even say, it's like, you can't say the name of God because it was considered to be so holy. And it was astounding then as we look at that. In John chapter 8, Jesus uses this very phrase referring to himself as being I am. In other words, he is God is really what he's making a statement here. And some people don't agree with this. They're wrong. Just flat out, they're wrong. So very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, he's their father, I am is what he says. He doesn't say I was. He uses the phrase, before Abraham was born, I am. These Israelites knew exactly what he was doing. They knew exactly the statement that Jesus was making here. Because if they felt like they were saying that he's just a really old guy, he's been around a long time, that would have been one thing. But the fact that he's actually saying, I am, causes them to go like, how dare you call yourself God? And this is their response. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself and slipped away. Would they want to stone him just because he says, well, I'm just a really old guy? Absolutely not. They wanted to stone him because he claimed to be God. But the difference is, he is. Okay. And then we look at this verse as we began Psalm 139. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. In other words, all of that stuff in the past, all that stuff in the future, where you're at right now, we can't get away from God and who he is. And so if that's the fact and this is who this God is, then we can put our trust in him. He's got this. No matter what your circumstances are, no matter how dire, how hopeful, whatever the case is, he knows it and he can handle it. Simple as that. Revelation chapter 1. So here's where we're at. So it's him who was, who is, who was, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. What you're going to find here is this first section is about this Yahweh. This next part shows to be about the Holy Spirit. Most scholars agree that this is referring to the Holy Spirit. There's maybe two different views that they look at this. One of them that actually comes into Isaiah chapter 11. It says the Spirit of the Lord. Now the seven spirits are like, well, why would it refer to the Holy Spirit as seven spirits? This is why one group of scholars, if you will, look at this and say, hey, that's why it's the seven spirits, because if you count them, it says the Spirit of the Lord, boom, will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, Spirit of might, and Spirit of knowledge and fear. There's your seven. Okay. And so some will look at this like, well, when John's saying the seven spirits, that's what he's actually boiling it down to. Maybe, and that could very well be valid, but in either case, that points to the majesty of this Holy Spirit. And likewise, seven is a perfect number. And so really, I think what John is getting at is, yep, you have the God who is and who was and who is to come. That's God the Father. And you have the seven spirits that shows this completeness, this perfection of the Holy Spirit. So you have the Holy Spirit. And then you go back into it and you have then this, and from Jesus Christ, who's the Son. So this is a Trinity is really what John is pointing out here. The faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. Now notice the description that John lays into Jesus. So what we have is kind of be a twofold. John's going to start describing this Jesus here in a little bit, and then you're going to have Jesus actually in a way describe himself. This is really powerful stuff when you look at the imagery. So, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's king. To him who loves us, and this is where John recognized this amazing peace and released us from the sins of his blood. You know, one of the things with this word here, loves, John, of all of the writers, yes, Paul talked about it, we dealt with that with Advent, but if you read John's writings, I think he is so astounded with this incredible love of Christ. You see it in the Gospels. He's the one that wrote, if you remember, and it wasn't just him making it up, but he recognized, he had the ability to see these things in Jesus. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he saw this love. He referred to himself sometimes as, I was the disciple who Jesus loved. It wasn't as if it's like, I'm the one he loved and he didn't like the others. It was just like, can you guys believe this? I'm this disciple and this Jesus loved me, though I didn't deserve it. That's really the heart behind that message of what John had written there. And then you get into the letters that John wrote, and he writes a lot in this regards of, because he has loved us, we will love others. It's an incredible picture. And John was just so taken by the love of Christ to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Likely, John is probably about 80 years old here, give or take on that, depending on how you do the math and do your figuring and when this book was written. It was written, that's estimated to be about 95 AD, that which would put him, give or take, right around that 80-year-old point. And he made us into a kingdom of priests. To his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And notice this contrast. So we've looked at that kingdom of priests in the past. I know that. But this is where we find it in Exodus 19. And what John is pointing out in the Revelation is like he's done what he said he was going to do. And this is what God said he was going to do back in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. He says, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And that's Old Testament. That would be pointing to Israel. But then you also have, I'm pushing the wrong button. There we go. Should be 1 Peter. There it is. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is what Peter writes. And he says, and this would be New Testament now. And he said, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. Do you see all of this scripture from Old Testament to New Testament? It's like, wow, this is really, it's saying a lot of the same stuff. It's really matching. It's pointing to who Jesus is and what it is that he's all about. And then we saw this, and again, these are last week's passages. We're going to get into this week's passages here in just a little bit. It says, behold, he is coming with the clouds. And that's a quote. We're going to look at that in a moment. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Look at this. All right. John, this is introductory stuff, and what we see in Revelation is constantly looking at Old Testament, New Testament. Okay, Old Testament, Revelation, New Testament, Revelation. It's just like looking at that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. And I'm going to show it to you over and over again. Jesus is doing what he said he was going to do. He is fulfilling the prophecies. And so this is what we find in Matthew 24. This is what Jesus said about himself. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man. We saw that just right now in Revelation. Coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Daniel chapter 7. We covered Daniel about 2 years ago, and this is one of the things that we spent some time on. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. It's an amazing picture. He was given authority. This is what we're about to see here in a little bit. Notice the language here. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This was in Daniel, and so when the Israelites looked at this, they believed, oh, he's going to send this king that's going to reign forever, and he's going to be this mighty warrior. That is all true, but it didn't happen in the way that they expected, and so they kind of rejected him, and they actually killed this king. But that king could not stay dead. He's going to live again. We're going to see that again in a little bit. So, behold, I'm coming. He is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, those who have pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. We saw some of that stuff. We see a little bit more in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me. This is prophecy about Christ hundreds of years before he came. Look at how accurate this ends up being. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one who grieves for a firstborn son. Isaiah 53, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. One more, Psalm 22. This is an amazing psalm. The whole psalm really points to Jesus Christ. In fact, this is the psalm that Jesus himself quoted as he's on the cross when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is also what it says, dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me, they pierce my hands and my feet. Isn't that incredible? I'm just... put these things together when you look at some of these Old Testament prophecies about Jesus, and then he comes in exactly the way that he said he was going to come and these things happen. It's just like, wow, you couldn't be more detailed and accurate. It's incredible. And that's pointing up to who Jesus was at that time, and you still have this stuff pointing to him coming again on the clouds, etc. So here we go. Then we finished this up with last week. It said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, the God who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. All right, so that's kind of that introductory section of Revelation where John kind of pulls it in and says, basically, this book is going to be about Jesus. Now, here's what happens. John is going to introduce himself, and then we're going to get into some of this vision. And so then we're going to see all of this visionary stuff coming kind of from here and thereafter. He says, I, John, I like what he says here, your brother and companion in what? In suffering. In other words, John knows, okay, brothers, sisters, I know that you're struggling. I think that's an accurate statement that we can share even this morning. You know, I have friends who are struggling. I have family who are struggling. It's like everyone's just kind of agitated and we're struggling with what's going on. We don't have the answers. We want the answers. We think this is the answer. We think this is the answer. We conflict with each other. Bottom line is we don't care for our circumstances. We want things to be different. Hey, John is basically saying, guys, I understand your suffering. I'm suffering right along with you. Don't lose heart with that suffering. I'm suffering right along with you. And the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance. In other words, sometimes it feels like we're not doing squat. We're not doing anything to move forward. It feels like all I'm doing is just enduring. I'm reminded of the passages that we find. Pete actually just talked about this on Wednesday night with our Awana kids. We have what's called the armor of God. And it's a beautiful picture. You know, we put on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of truth, and we have all this stuff. And then we get through all of that. Yes, I'm armed and ready to go. And then it says, but what is our job? Basically, your job is just so that you can endure this very difficult world. And for some of us, we're tired of enduring. Let's be honest. Call a spade. We're tired of dealing with the garbage that we have to deal with. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's political. Maybe it's children. Whatever the case is, we are enduring. It's like, this is really hard. You don't know my circumstances. You're right, I don't. But that first passage in Psalm 139, guess who does? God knows your circumstances. And God knew John's circumstances. You're going to see a beautiful picture here in just a moment. So I, John, your brother and companion, I understand your suffering, okay, through all that patient endurance that is ours in Christ Jesus. In other words, because we are followers of Christ, this is what we have to do. We have to suffer. We have to endure. Well, that doesn't make sense. I became a Christian, so I'd have a happy life. Well, guess what? It's actually a call to suffering. When our social media starts to, I got to say these things carefully, but when our social media starts to censor the message of the gospel, and we shouldn't be surprised by that. Okay. That points again to why is that happening? It's happening because we're followers of Christ. You understand? We should not be surprised by that. Is it right? No. However, that should awaken us to, oh, wait, Jesus said this stuff would happen. So what do I do with that? Don't have the answer except for patiently endure. Is there a response? Perhaps. Perhaps there's a better response than what I just shared, but in either case, this is what is bound to happen. We shouldn't be surprised by that. So here's John. I was on the island of Patmos. I was exiled there. Why was I there? Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because I was sharing this word, I was actually censored. They tried to silence my voice to the gospel, and they stuck me on this island. It's a small island. You'll see a map of it in here in a little bit. They stuck me there, so basically my message couldn't be heard anymore. You know, you remember when some of these passages in Acts, if you were following with us on the Acts series, early on we saw these disciples are going out and they're preaching and they were arrested and say, hey, just so you guys know, you have to stop talking about this. You have to stop talking about this. And their answer was like, we can't. I can't. You can lock us up, whatever you want to do, but this is one thing we can't do is stop talking about this. So they send them off and they were arrested again, and just kind of this pattern that kept happening. And what did you see? You saw the fact that they couldn't stop talking about it. That's what was happening with John, except to say, well, if you won't stop talking about it, we got to do something. So many of the disciples got killed. John hasn't been killed yet. He actually died a natural death. That's what's believed. But they said, well, finally, we'll silence you. We'll put you on an island all by yourself. How are you like that? I can't stay silent. So they put him on an island. Because of the word of God and the testimony. All right. On the Lord's day, and this is a little bit significant. We're not going to get real deep into this, but on the Lord's day, what was he doing? I was in the spirit and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. So here it is, the Lord's day. That would have been the Sabbath for John. And he's worshiping is really what's happening. He's worshiping. And in this time of worship, he hears that which sounds like a loud trumpet. Have you ever gone to a band concert? Do you have a child in your home that plays the trumpet? You know what I'm talking about. well, that's piercing. You know, there's something about those brass instruments, like, wow, that is sharp. And I'm not talking about the bad note. I'm just saying that is loud, and you can hear it. It resonates. In Israel, and that would have been the time, that would have been somewhat similar to here. Granted, other cultures had come in. But Israel had virtually two main forms of the trumpet. One was the shofar, which actually was an animal horn, like a ram's horn, okay? The other one was actually made out of silver. And I pronounce it for you, but I have it in my notes, and I have to dig for my notes, and I don't know how to say it. It began with an H, so just make up any H word that you can think of, okay? Longer, though, than a four-letter word. So anyway, they would take and make this horn out of silver, and they would blow into it, and there's something sharp with that horn. It's not this deep, rich one like the shofar would have. This was like a sharp blast, and these are the types of horns that would actually be used when King David would come back into Jerusalem. There was a proclamation. And what's beautiful about this picture is here you have Jesus Christ, and his very voice actually proclaims his arrival. His very voice, the sound of his voice is that like a trumpet. And so right along with it, he doesn't need anyone to blow the trumpets. Here Jesus is about to speak. He just, when he speaks, it's like, wow. And John hears that resounding trumpet. And he says, this is what the voice says, sounding like a trumpet. He says, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. Here are the seven churches: to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I want you to write to these seven. These seven churches, you'll see a map here in just a moment. It's likely that John was, in a sense, the pastor or the shepherd of those seven churches. At least he would have had some kind of a role in it. And when he's exiled on the island of Patmos, which is where we have here. Oops. Yeah, that works. We'll do that. So here's Patmos. Right, that's where he's out, just off of the coast, and this is where those seven are. What's interesting about those seven, I know some people like maps, some people don't like maps. Sorry if you don't like them, but this is, gives you a little bit of a picture of what we're looking at. It's Asia. And if you remember, we just recently looked at here with, I just lost it. Anyway, you remember where we were at with John and his ship. Okay, well, in Cyrus, and then they went down Crete, and they actually got up to Malta near the tip of the boot of Italy there. Ephesus was one of the churches that Paul had a really key relationship with, and it's like he was with those elders, he didn't want to leave. And so these churches have been around a while. Some of them are doing really well, some of them are not doing well at all, and some of them is like, oh boy. And we're going to see that in the next coming weeks. And this is where it gets really good. So John, in his time of worship, he's praying. He's probably prostrate. Get that word right? Otherwise, totally awkward. And he's worshiping, and he hears this voice like a trumpet. And the voice says, I want you to write this down, John. I'm going to give you something to see here. I want you to write this down. Look at what happens here. So John hears the voice, and he wants to, it's behind him. So he wants to see what this voice looks like. That's what it says. It says, I wanted to see the voice that was speaking to me. So he says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned around, so here he is, he's turning around and he's looking. And as he's looking, this is what he ends up finding. He says, when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. So this is where the vision begins. Right at this moment, he turns and he sees these seven golden lampstands. The fact that they're golden suggests that they're very precious. And these seven churches, or seven golden lampstands we're going to see in just at the very end, are actually represent the seven churches that he's referring to here. And there's a light on each one of these lampstands. And one of the significant things is that there's a light on each one of these lampstands. And as we look at this for the next few weeks, some of these churches feel like, where's your light? It feels like your light is totally gone, but that's not what John sees. John sees the light is there, even though the church might be struggling. What is that saying? There's still light. There's still light. There's still hope. For that church. Jesus loves his church. There's a lot of criticism sometimes of the church. And that comes actually, this is really hard for me. It comes from non-church, you know, like cultural, you know, you can use the word pagan. I'm not thrilled with that word. But basically the opposition, the enemies of God, they hate the church. Satan hates the church. That's easy to see. And so there's a lot of our cultures, like, look at the church. Oh, church bad. Hypocrites. Yeah, we are. Let's be honest. Every one of us, right? That's not what we want to be, but we are. So they look at that and they criticize the church. But sadly, it breaks my heart. We're seeing within the church criticisms of the church as well. And I'm not saying all churches are doing what they need to be doing. That you're missing that. But Jesus loves the church. And for us to cut down the church, it's like, whew, we better be careful. We got to understand, Jesus Jesus loves the church, and the church is his means by bringing this revelation to conclusion. It was his means by bringing the gospel to the people, is the church. So whether you are affirming or critical of the church, you got to wrestle that with the Lord. It's like, okay, Lord, what really is what's going on? Because even on some churches that maybe are really struggling and even struggling to do the right thing, this imagery that we have that John sees, I'm just saying in this image, I'm not saying it's true for all of these others. Don't put words into my mouth that I didn't say or at least didn't intend. But in these seven, even the ones that aren't doing well, the light is still there. And there's still hope as long as that lamp hasn't been snuffed out. And we'll look at that in future weeks as well. So he turned and he saw these seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands, so standing in the midst of these seven lampstands, these seven churches, in the midst of them, in other words, he's with them, standing in the midst was someone that looked like the Son of Man. That sounds very similar to some of the stuff we read before, doesn't it? In Matthew and in Daniel. And look at how he's dressed. This is John's description. He's dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet. What is that an image of? That's an image of a king. A king would wear a robe that just goes down to his feet and it flows. So this is a king standing in the middle of these lampstands. What else do we see? There has a golden sash around his chest. You know what that's? You know what that? Who would wear that? The high priest. The high priest would have worn the golden sash. And so John sees here's this king, and this king is wearing this golden sash. This king is the high priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And we don't understand really what that means, but in that culture, he's the one, the high priest was the one that would go and intercede for mankind and God. It's an amazing picture of what God had designed. Sadly, in Israel, they got corrupt. And the Romans actually would appoint the high priest at times. And it's just like, oh, that's not what God had intended. But yet here we have the good high priest. We have the good shepherd. We have the good king. He's got the sash around his chest. And his hair on his head is white as wool. White, obviously, is a symbol of purity, of holiness. And here is this king who is the high priest, who's pure and he is holy. His hair is as white as snow, and his eyes are like blazing fire. You know, fire in the scriptures serves a very distinct purpose. Certainly to give light is one thing, but another aspect of fire, when you see it, is it was designed to take something that was impure, to see through it, if you will, to melt it down. So like gold refined in the fire, would actually, you put it in the fire, and what happens is the gold melts and all those impurities come to the surface and you kind of skim them off, if you will. I've done that with lead because lead's a lot cheaper than gold and I don't have a lot of gold. But it's the same idea. And so you end up skimming off those impurities, but it was with the fire. And so what you have here is Jesus who's got these eyes. Sorry, I see everything. I see the impurities. But my eyes are like fire and I know what it takes to purify you from those impurities. Sometimes we think like, well, people don't know, you know, I'm okay. You can't hide anything. We saw that right away from Psalm 139. We can't hide anything. It's not intended to fill us with guilt. It's intended to fill us with like, wow, why am I hiding from this God who already knows this stuff? His feet are like bronze glowing in a furnace. Feet in the scriptures oftentimes refer to judgment. So here you have this king who is the high priest. He sees everything. He is pure and he is holy. And now he's got these feet and says, guess what? He comes as a judge. It's like, I got to be honest. Great God, I don't want God to judge me. I know he's going to because I know what he's going to see. I know what he has seen. It's like, oh, don't judge me. Because I know I can't stand under your judgment, but the beauty of it is that's where Christ intercedes. That's a different passage of scripture. That's the beauty of the salvation. But his feet are like bronze. He's got the authority to judge the earth. Glowing in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing water. Have you ever been to like Niagara Falls? Me either. I haven't been there. But I have been to Gooseberry Falls, which I hear is just exactly the same, right? But it doesn't matter, really. So you go to some of these falls, and that's, I mean, I've been to some of the Yellowstone. I don't remember them quite as well, but like Gooseberry Falls. It's Minnesota, right? It's like the biggest waterfall we've got. It's huge. But you go, and you stand near it, and then you try to have a conversation with the person next to you. It's like, hi, what? You know, the older you get, it gets worse anyhow, right? But there's it's just this volume, and it's like it's this full volume, and I can't hear anything else. It's just like, whoosh, like static on your television set. That I did have when I was a kid, okay? We had what was called antenna. And, you know, if the weather was bad or it was pointing in the wrong direction, you know, we actually had to go up onto our two-story house and my dad added an antenna like another 30 feet high. And so we had to, how's this, Dad? How's the reception? But it's this amazing, full, powerful sound. And that's his voice, like running, rushing water. In his right hand, and we'll get to this at the very end, in his right hand, he's got seven stars coming out of his mouth with a sharp sword. That sharp sword basically says, I am the one that I can cut you down just by my word. I have the authority to do that. I have the righteousness to do that. I have the judgment to do that. You shouldn't be able to stop it, and you can't stop it. But yet there's, remember what he said before? This is the God of love. This is the God of grace. This is the God of peace. It's what an astounding contrast in the picture. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. So he turns around, he sees these seven golden lampstands, and in the middle, this is what he sees. In the middle, it's this magnificent picture of glory. When I saw him, and this is the right response, I fell on my face. I have fallen on my face by slipping on the ice, but never for seeing someone like this. But when you see something like this, I think every one of you, no matter how macho you happen to be, how self-righteous you happen to be, no matter how stoic you are, how proudful, it doesn't make any difference. You see this image that John had, I'm convinced of this, you will end up in one position. You'll be flat on your face. And you wouldn't even thought, what am I doing down here? You just went, boom, you'll be down. And John says, I fell on my face as though I were dead. You had a similar experience with Peter when he was in the boat with Jesus, and he saw this amazing thing that Jesus did. What is Peter's response? He falls on his face and says, away from me. You are holy. I am a sinful man. Just, I can't be here. And then you see this picture of Jesus again in all of his glory, and he says, no, Peter, I got some great plans for you. So when I saw him, I fell on my face as though I were dead. Then, look at this. This is incredible. This king, this high priest, holy one, who can see everything, who's got the ability to cut down with his words, with righteous words, he comes over and he lays his hand on Peter. He touches him. Don't you feel, in the midst of our circumstances sometimes, don't you feel like, oh, I feel like all I need is just some encouragement that things are going to be okay. And here comes Jesus, and he puts his hand on John. And I feel like the message somewhere in here is just like, you know, John, I know your circumstances, but I've got this. I've got this. I'm the one that has the sword, remember? What have you got? Nothing. I've got the sword. I'll take care of what needs to be taken care of. And then he uses the phrase as he's touching me. He says, do not be afraid. And this is the same phrase. We see it all the way throughout the scripture. And it's how it's usually interpreted. Do not be afraid. But really, the more accurate understanding was stop being afraid. Let's be honest. In this last week, have you watched the news and found yourself, oh, I'm just afraid? It can come in a variety of ways. It can be a fear for the virus. It can be fear for the government. It can be fear for the vaccine. I mean, there's all kinds of things that leave us afraid. If we haven't experienced fear in the last year, I don't know what it takes. Kudos to you, because I'm not there. And yet, here's Jesus saying, stop being afraid. Look at what I am, the king, the priest. I'm holy. I'm righteous. I'm the judge. I get to make things as I see fit, and I will make them right. Stop being afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. So now what we have is now Jesus' description of himself. We've only got three more verses, so hang with me. And then he says, I am the living one. This is incredible language. I am the living one. I was dead. In other words, just in case you're missing it here, John, I think you know who I am. You've seen this because you walked with me, if you remember. You haven't said exactly who this is yet. But just to be clear as who I am, all right? I am the living one. I was dead. Remember that whole crucifixion thing, John? Remember that? Okay. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to death and Hades. In other words, I am the one that decides who lives and who dies. I am the one. You don't need to worry about this. You don't need to be afraid any longer. I've got this. I lost my last two verses. It's okay, because we have the Bible. These last two verses, and this is how it wraps up chapter 1. What we find is, so once Jesus began this description, self-description of himself, what we're going to find is over the next two plus chapters, it's all this one long statement that Jesus is making. It's all going to be, if you have a red letter Bible, it's all in the red letters. And this is what we find. He finishes that description of him. He says, therefore, because of who I am, because I'm the living one, I had died and now I live and I will live forever and ever. I hold the key to death and Hades. He says, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what is to take place later. The mystery, and this is where he reveals the mystery of the seven stars and the seven lampstands. The mystery of the seven stars. And it's interesting to point out, John hadn't yet asked for, hey, what does this mean? But I think Jesus knew full well, John, you don't know what this means, but I want to be clear. What I'm about to give you, I will give you all that you need to know and all that you need to understand. As we go through the book of Revelation, we're probably going to be left with some questions. All right? There's a reality. All of your questions will not be answered. Sorry about that. If they're supposed to be, then I missed it. But what we do have is we get this picture. God is giving us something that he wants us to know. He's not giving us this revelation so that everything's just this really confusing mystery. That's not the point. I think he gave this to John so that we would have what we needed to know to be able to look at the end times and understand, okay, God's doing what he said he's going to do, okay? So that's what he's doing here, I believe. So the mystery, I know you didn't ask for it, John, but here's the revelation. I just, good faith, just so you know, I'm going to tell you what you need to know. Here are the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, or the seven, and the seven golden lampstands. Excuse me, is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. In other words, there's an angel that's assigned to each church. It's obviously true for those seven. Is it true for abroad? I don't know. I can think we can kind of speculate, yes, but I don't have that answer. I'm not going to willing to say that dogmatically because it's not evidence other than right here. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. In other words, their light is still led. Here's what it boils down to, and this is where we're just going to wrap up, and I'm going to invite Lane and the worship team. They can come make their way up here as I wrap up, but this is what it boils down to. Our circumstances really might be leaving us afraid, but I think we look at this passage of Scripture, we can be very confident in Jesus saying, stop being afraid. I've got this. I don't know what your circumstances are. Some of you are probably dealing with a lot of garbage. Stuff that you feel like, I can't deal with this anymore. There's a story, as the team's coming up, I came across. It's one of those stories where maybe I'd heard about it in the past, but I remember this woman named Pam Thumb. I met her when I was, I think, in high school. Incredible story where she was actually a child that was born from a rape incident where her mother, after being raped, chose to have her and then give her up for adoption. I mean, it's an incredible story. Can you imagine what it would take in those circumstances to follow through with what that mother did? Well, I read this story and I actually saw the interview of this gal. Her name is Liana Lay. That was her maiden name. I think she's been married in a different name now. But I saw her interview and this reminded me of Pam Thumb's story, but to a whole new level. Talk about circumstances that are difficult. She's age 12 and she was raped and beaten by two men and left for dead on the side of the road. Similar to Pam Thumb's situation, she was impregnated. This 12-year-old girl chose to carry out the pregnancy and keep the child. Can she do that on her own strength? I don't think so. When we find it difficult to endure our circumstances, I think our eyes need to get off of ourselves and get our eyes on the one who's standing in the midst of those seven lampstands. That's incredible. When we get our eyes off of ourselves and we start looking at this king who's got everything, we start looking at this high priest or this holy one, he's the one that's got the authority. He's the one that can judge. He's the one that's got the bronze overshoes on. He can handle this stuff. So he can handle your circumstances. No matter what we're facing as a group, as a local church, as a culture, as a state, he can handle it, and he is handling it, and we're going to see he's going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. I don't know what it all is going to look like, but I can guarantee this. If he said it, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are who you are. Not only that you are who you say you are, but just thank you for who you are, that we do not have to continue to be afraid because you've got this. As we worship together now, Lord, I just pray that your spirit will rest on us in such a way that you will find that our eyes turn off of ourselves and back onto you, that they turn off of our circumstances and on you who can take care of our circumstances. We worship you, we glorify you, and we worship you together. In Jesus' name, amen.